Shabbat Shalom. This morning I would like to turn to the book of Psalms. The Psalms are an amazing compilation of scriptures, which when they were composed were not necessarily initially understood to be inspired, God-breathed, and of the importance they were, but clearly over time, people began to understand the importance of these psalms in particular. There are 150 psalms which have come down to us. Now, there are many other psalms that were written in ancient days, but these are the ones that were noted to peculiarly breathe the Spirit of God, that fit in with God's plan. And over 1,000 years, as these psalms were written one of them by Moses himself, some 73 of them by King David, hundreds of years after the prophet Moses, others by Asaph, and by the sons of Korach, and one by someone who is quite obscure, Heman the Ezrahite, and 50 of them anonymous. These psalms speak to us today about the core of what it is to have a relationship with God. There is much in the scripture and much in the psalms that is teaching, that is of great value as we seek to learn how we ought to live for God. But nowhere in the psalms or nowhere in the scriptures do we see in such a way, in such a sustained way, over 150 chapters, the heart and the soul of what it is to have a relationship with God. And these psalms come to us in five different books, and many of us aren't really aware when we look at the book of Psalms how these books fit together. But the five books that have come down to us in the Psalms are books that seemingly intentionally, as these and the scripture itself tells us, these Psalms were compiled and put in their present form. And so the first of the five books corresponds very well with the book of Genesis that speaks about the very foundations of our faith. And it is to this very first book and the very beginning of this book that we turn this morning as we turn to Psalm 1. Psalm 1, the key to true happiness. Because today we live in a world that is very consumed with happiness, especially here on the West Coast, Lotus Land, or whatever you want to call it. We are a province that is peculiarly blessed with God's material blessings, with the beauty around us. And in such a place, we work a little less than people in more mundane places like Toronto, where the work week is longer and the vacations are shorter. We're in a place where we realize the value of enjoying ourselves. Down south of us, there is the value of life, liberty, and happiness. But even more importantly, the great divines of the Scottish Church years ago correctly understood the value of Scripture and the value it places for us on the nature of what it is to be the people of God. And they said in words that are very familiar to many, what is the chief end of man? What is our real purpose? But to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Enjoyment is really supposed to be a part of who we are. God did not create us and put us on the earth to be miserable. He did not put us in this world simply to suffer with no positive end in sight. In fact, God intended us initially to enjoy creation, to enjoy life, to enjoy one another, and most importantly, to enjoy Him. And He would enjoy us walking with us in the garden, in the cool, day by day. We find ourselves in a world that's very distressed. There are in many parts of the world very little enjoyment. It seems today from the news that in northern Syria and in northern Iraq, there are people whose chief end in life seems to be to remove all enjoyment and destroy those who do enjoy the life that God has given them. But in Psalm chapter 1, the very beginning of the Psalms, we have the psalmist laying out for us the basis for true happiness, the basis for enjoyment. And we read in Psalm chapter 1, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf also does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked shall perish." There's a reason this is at the beginning of the Psalms. As the Psalms lay out for us how we ought to depend upon God, how we ought to turn to Him in the injustices of our world, which is crying out for relief. When the wicked are oppressing the righteous, when the rich are oppressing the poor, where do we turn? And the Psalms again and again lay out for us how we ought to deal with the challenges in life that would seek to take away our happiness, that would seek to cloud the blessings that God has given to us. My wife years ago made for me a tapestry or a needlepoint. And the needlepoint took her, I think, a year or two to make. It's about this large, maybe 18 inches by 12 high, and on it are the words of Psalm chapter 1. Because it is such an important chapter. And when our container arrives, I've got an app on my phone that tracks our container, and it's somewhere in the middle of the Atlantic at the moment. When it arrives and we unpack, there will be the sign or the tapestry, the needlepoint that my wife made for me years ago. And it will go above my desk, and it will once again be a reminder to meditate on the law of the Lord day and night. This is what God has for us. And this is the blessing that He wants to give us, His word, so that we might meditate on it, and that we might be blessed. There's a saying that illustrates the fact that sometimes in terms of blessing, we are our own worst enemies. There's a Jewish joke that basically says, when a Scotsman is thirsty and tired, what does he do? He reaches out for the scotch and he says, "I must be thirsty, I need some scotch." When a Russian is thirsty and tired, what does he do? He reaches out for his vodka. He figures if he's thirsty and tired, he must need something to drink. And when a Jew is thirsty and tired, what does he do? he reaches out and he says, I must have diabetes. Because we tend to be a little bit over-concerned as a people with our health. And we tend to be preoccupied. Now, being overly preoccupied with our health isn't any more helpful, really, than, say, being preoccupied with drink and things like that that really are harmful to us. And so we have, however, the advice and the counsel of the Lord of how we might have happiness. Now, I don't know how Psalm chapter 1 is divided or if it is divided at all in your Tanakh. But some scriptures provide the whole psalm as it is. Others will divide it into two halves, and others will divide it into three parts, verses 1 and 2, verses 3 and 4, and verses 5 and 6. And the reality of it all is, in fact, that the three parts are in fact there, but they should not obscure the fact that really the psalm is designed so that the first three verses are mirrored in reverse in the second three verses until you get to chapter 6. And so the psalm begins with the word asherei, happy, blessed. And this being the first word contrasts directly with the very last word, which is perish, to be destroyed. The Hebrew word here is strong and powerful. But this word asherei is a word that our Lord Yeshua, our rabbi, our great rabbi, used so many years ago in Matthew chapter 5. Because in Matthew chapter 5, where we have Yeshua laying out for us the basis for blessedness, as we look at it, he begins with, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And there he uses, as far as we can tell, because we don't have the original Hebrew, the same Hebrew word. It would have been the natural word to use, asherei, blessed, happy are the poor in spirit. And indeed, there is a key for happiness. And Psalm 1 lays out for us where we might find happiness and the basis on which we might find it. There are three types of people who are described in Psalm chapter 1 in the very first verse. And we can see a progression. First of all, we have those who walk in the counsel of the wicked. Who is the wicked? The wicked is one who is in his acts following a path that is not right. He is someone who is actually doing things that are wrong. And if we listen to the counsel of those who are wicked, we stand in danger of finding ourselves standing in the way of sinners. In other words, we will find ourselves in their place. We will find ourselves, if we listen to the counsel of the ungodly, we will find ourselves in the place of those who are sinners. And this will lead, naturally, to the third place. This is a seat. This is someone who is no longer just standing there, able to walk away from it, but is now someone who has said, I am comfortable here. This is the place for me, and this is the way I like it. And that person sits down and says, this is where I'm staying. And that's very much the condition of our world today that has gone from talking about sin to accepting sin as something valid in our lifestyle, to now accepting all kinds of sinful lifestyles, all kinds of sinful behaviors, as long as they don't involve property theft or harm to someone else, seems to be the basic rule behind it. Accepting all kinds of licentiousness, and then saying, we don't have anything to do with those who would stand for righteousness. And scoffing at the law of God, scoffing at righteousness. This is the progression that we see in chapter 1. In fact, it's very similar to the progression that you will see in Romans chapter 1 and verse 24, or verse 28 to 29. In Romans chapter 1, Paul lays out the very same progression, which validates it, that it's not an accident, that it is being laid out for us in this way in Psalm chapter 1. The same thing is true in Rav Shaul's day, 1,000 years later, than it was in the psalmist's day. And the same thing is true today. And so in Romans chapter 1 and verse 28, you see those who are not fit to acknowledge God. They did not see fit to acknowledge God, and so God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. These are people who are beginning with the mind. They are walking in the counsel of the ungodly, and they are doing ungodly things. These people are filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, and malice, and so forth. They have abandoned themselves to a sinful lifestyle. These are people who are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and maliciousness, and the list goes on. These people are standing in the way of sinners. But even more so, just like those in Psalm chapter 1 who scoff at righteousness, who scoff at God's standard. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 32, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. And we don't need to belabor the point that we know we're in a world where approval is given to all kinds of evil. And we don't even need to label any one kind of evil in particular. Our world has given itself over to a lifestyle that is against God. This contrasts with the way of the righteous. And this is the hope that we have, because the righteous is described in verse 2 of Psalm chapter 1. This is a person whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Instead of immersing himself in the counsel of the ungodly, the person who has happiness, who is blessed, as we read in Matthew chapter 5, this is a person who has turned their mind to God's counsel. This is someone who has said, I will listen to God. And we're in a world that is bombarding us with media from every angle. We hear it on the radio, on the television. We see it on the billboards, in the magazines, and the newspapers. We have the world's perspective described to us and presented to us very well. It's not all evil. Not all counsel of the ungodly is evil. Sometimes ungodly people say things that are true. That's a fact. But to listen to the counsel of the ungodly without grounding ourselves in the Word of God, without taking some time to turn to the Word of God on a regular basis, is putting ourselves in the position where all we hear is the counsel of the ungodly. And we are here this morning because we are those who want to hear from Hashem. We want to hear His word. We want His counsel for our lives. Our lives have the same difficulties of everybody's life that is outside. We're part of humanity. We have friends who are in trouble. We know people who are addicted to not just tobacco, but sometimes marijuana and sometimes heavier drugs. We know people, we may have people in our own families, maybe we ourselves have suffered the trauma and loss of divorce. We have seen the damage of the world and the evil that has happened. People who have been injured by evil. My son has a friend who lives in Toronto who was a refugee from Syria. And fortunately, her family had a Canadian citizenship and were able to make their way back to Canada. We live in a broken world where the effects of evil are there. And what are we going to do about it? We can hear from God. We can hear His counsel. We can hear His word. And we have this wonderful book of life that we hold in our hands. And our Jewish people hold the same book of life. But we have a little bit more at the end that shows Yeshua, who is our life and who has promised us living water that will flow out of our bellies and never be quenched. The person who is blessed delights in the law of the Lord, and on His law he meditates day and night. Yeshua is our great example of this. In Isaiah 50, He is the one whom the Lord awakens to hear His voice. Yeshua is the one who went into the wilderness for 40 days so that He might hear God's voice. And the enemy came to Him in the midst of that. And we have a clue as to what time of year it was, because the Lord replies to him almost exclusively out of one parsha that comes towards the end of the reading cycle, about this time of year, replying to the enemy out of the words of life found in the book of Deuteronomy. The words of life that are there for us today, the same words that we can draw on, were a blessing to Yeshua and enabled him to withstand the onslaught of the enemy. We can meditate on the law just as the prophet Daniel did. Shacharit, Mincha, Ma'ariv, morning, afternoon, and night, the book of Daniel tells us he prayed 3 times a day. And quite possibly he also prayed upon going to bed as well. That person is described in verse 3. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. And Steve, just a few minutes ago, happily read for us the very same words, or almost the same words, in the book of Yirmiyahu, Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 8, that the man who is blessed is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. That is the life that we want. When the difficulties assail us, when we are challenged, and when things are overwhelming, and I have to confess, things are a bit overwhelming for my wife and I right now, so I appreciate Richard praying for us as we try and sort out our affairs and move into our home. When those things happen, do we have an anchor? Do we have roots deep enough that we can draw on them and not be totally crushed and pressed down? As Rav Shaul himself said, we are oppressed, we are afflicted, we are crushed. but we still persevere. He says we are not completely overwhelmed. That is the life that we want. When things are difficult, where is our reservoir? This is a hot summer. And when we go around the city and when we look on the mountains and see in the parks, we see some trees that are dying. We see some brown that's not there in a normal summer. And we know that some of those trees do not have a good source of moisture. Maybe they haven't been cared for, maybe water hasn't been given to them, but maybe they just don't have roots deep enough or that can reach far enough to get water from soil that is parched. But the one who is blessed, and it goes for all of us, men and women, the one who is blessed is like a tree planted by streams of water. We have a source of sustenance to our soul. Now, some of us have little calendars with scriptures that you can tear off every day, or a desk calendar with scripture you can look at every day. Some of us might prefer to pray out of a prayer book, as some people do. Others might spend a proper time with the Lord, praying for the Lord to open our eyes, then turning to the scriptures, and then applying it to ourselves before we turn to Him in adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. However it is, we need that time when we spend time with the Lord, and more so, not only that time, but it needs to be part of a day that is given to the Lord where we consciously make the effort to meditate on His Word. We know the path of the wicked. It's a very sad, sad path. The wicked are not so, we read in Psalm 1 and verse 4, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. We're seeing forest fires all over British Columbia, and in Washington State, they've just declared a state of emergency. It's a hot and dry summer. Chaff blows away. It's like the fire that is caught by the wind and just spreads destruction. It's a terrible thing. Chaff is blown away by the wind. It is absolutely useless. It is something of no value. And that is the life of the wicked. The wicked do not prosper. They may gain money. They may gain fame. But they do not prosper. True prosperity is within. It is within the heart. This is the ungodly. What is the ungodly person meditating on? We've already discussed it. He's not meditating on much. He's just taking in what the world is giving. But the righteous, in contrast, is meditating on the Word of God. How is the ungodly planted? Is he rooted in comparison to the tree? Absolutely not. The tree withstands the wind. The wicked is blown away by the wind. In Jewish culture, there's a very high value placed on learning. In fact, learning is often equated with righteousness. I wouldn't equate learning with righteousness. I'm busy doing my own studies, and I can't see that learning makes me more righteous, makes me more capable at putting together a sustained argument and footnoting the whole thing so that an examiner will come along and say, that's good. That's the skill I'm learning. But knowledge is not righteousness. But nevertheless, there is a connection. Because the people of God, as we meditate on the words of God, we are learning. We seek to be those who draw in the Word of God, who let it permeate our soul, infuse us, so that we might be nurtured and so that we might grow. Because unlike the wicked in verse 4 or verse 5, we will be able to stand in the judgment. But in verse 5 we read, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Psalm chapter 111 and verse 1 compares to this. For there we read, praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart, in the company of the upright, in the congregation. This is a blessing, to be in the company of the righteous, those who meditate on the word of the Lord. Some of us here, maybe all of us. Here we are, blessed to give thanks to the Lord in the company of the upright in the congregation. In ancient days, there was no perfect congregation. Just as today, there is no perfect congregation in Vancouver, Canada, or around the world. We are not a perfect congregation. But there is such a thing as the company of the righteous, those who are seeking God. And we don't need to be the perfect congregation to be that company. But the sinners will not stand in the congregation of the righteous. There's kind of a heavenly aspect to this at this point. Sinners will not stand in that ultimate congregation which worships before the throne, with the 24 living creatures bowing before the throne and worshiping God. And as we join with all nations singing praise to God, that will be truly the congregation of the righteous. Sinners are more than welcome among us because we are sinners too. So all of us here, we're all of the same kind. We know the source of forgiveness. That's what we're pointing forward to. But sinners are welcome among us, otherwise I couldn't be here today. We are the congregation of the righteous. What a blessing. But ultimately, those who follow the path of righteousness or unrighteousness, those who follow the path of wickedness, will not be able to stand in the congregation of the righteous before the throne of God, casting down our crowns and worshiping the Lamb who lives forever. And we see in verse 6 that the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The way of the righteous is one that God has laid out for us. He knows that way. It's not an issue of perfection for any one of us. It is an issue of which direction are we headed. Many of us have read the story of Pilgrim's Progress, which is of great value for both Jews and Christians, as it shows the value of keeping our eyes focused on the goal. And Pilgrim, in Pilgrim's Progress, did not succeed in keeping every step of his on the path. He did sometimes struggle. But if he should err, if he should take a step off that path, he knew that he wanted to be on that path, and he made sure that he got back on that path with God's help, so that ultimately he was headed for his destination. The destination never changed. And he knew the path of God, and God knows the way of the righteous. It is a path that says, I want to keep the right destination in view, and I want to get there in the right way, in the way that God has set for me. But the way of the wicked will unfortunately perish. And we live in a world where we're going to see a lot of perishing in times to come. Scriptures tell us of the days when there will be judgment upon all the earth and when there will be much suffering globally. The way of the wicked will perish, but God has given us the way of blessing. And so we really have a challenge before us, or maybe I should say an invitation from the psalmist as the book of Psalms opens. An invitation to choose to be among those who will meditate on the law of the Lord day and night. And for some of us, that may not mean jumping in the deep end and spending a good amount of time every day worshiping the Lord and having a proper quiet time or praying three times a day. That may not be the first step, but it requires a step in the right direction. It requires being intentional and saying, I will meditate on the day of the Lord, day and night. This will be my meditation. And taking the steps that are necessary one at a time, so that as we walk on that way, more and more it might become true that our lives might be filled with the Scriptures. Getting back to the overview of the Psalms, there are some Jews who will read a psalm that is appropriate for the day. So the other day, I opened up my app on my phone. I'm talking a lot about my phone today. I opened up my app and it said the psalm today is Psalm 29. And so I started reading Psalm 29. The psalm for the day is there. Other people will read all of the psalms every single week. And they will recite them by heart, because having read all the psalms every single week their whole lives, they have come to know them all. Many of them have songs attached to them. Other people will just simply read the psalms during services. There barely goes by a service or an occasion on the Jewish calendar where psalms are not sung. But psalms are part of daily life. Even more so, all the counsel of God, from Bereshit, from Genesis to Revelation. The whole counsel of God, which is there for us to draw upon, which has so much wisdom in it, that if we were to live by the principles of wisdom that are in God's word, even on a practical level, our lives would be healthier and happier. And for those of us who have really found the source of life, we find within these words not only practical wisdom and help, but we find help to live for God, and we find nutrition for our souls. And so we have the contrast at the beginning of the Psalms, blessing versus perishing. Asherei ha'ish asher lo halach ba'atzat ha-resha'im. Happy is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. And so it's my invitation, an invitation that I bring myself in onto, to make the Word of God central to every day, to every hour, and to every week of life, and thus draw upon the sustenance that God gives us as we go through our lives day by day. Let's conclude with prayer. Avinu Sheva Shamayim, we thank you. We can worship you with our lives. And we thank you for the blessing that you have made available to us through Yeshua our Messiah and through your word, which he epitomizes, which he fulfills for us. We pray, Lord, that we might be those who live according to the word, who are given nutrition by it, are fed by it, and nourished. We pray, Lord, that your blessing might be upon us this week as we seek to live according to your word and as we seek to meditate on your word day and night. We pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen.